Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16 is a verse that will be referenced by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 in his words to children. So we turn our attention to the Old Covenant, Deuteronomy 5, 16. Hearing Yahweh's words to the children of the Old Covenant that Paul will apply to children of the New Covenant, covenant children. Beginning in verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then for our new covenant reading in our sermon text, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Beginning in verse 1. We'll be dealing with verses 1 through 3 this morning and verse 4 on another Lord's Day. But I read the whole context. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The statistics are alarming. According to a survey conducted by George Barna a number of years ago, he noted that the faith commitment of parents made surprisingly little difference in how children were raised. He said that you might expect parents who are born again Christians that they would take a different approach to raising their children. But that was rarely the case. Rather, he found that most Christian parents raise their children in a way that is indistinguishable from the approach of parents who are not born again. However, as we've been reading through and studying the book of Ephesians over the last few weeks, particularly Paul's words to the household and husbands and wives, we've seen that there's a distinctly Christian pattern to the family that is rooted in the very fabric of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul has laid out the principles for being a godly wife and a godly husband. And he now looks at the broader household context as he includes children and parents. And really, the carrying out of these principles will show one to be receptive to the Spirit's transforming work in making you more into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, before we dig into Paul's words regarding the raising of children, I need to say a few things by way of introduction, for the context of this passage is demanding that we set out a few prerequisites for parenting, for godly parenting. For example, it's not without significance that the apostle has addressed husbands and wives first. It's because godly parenting must be rooted in the parents' own love relationship with Jesus Christ. Indeed, Paul is speaking here. He's addressing the body of Christ. Much of what he has said in Ephesians is to address the nature of the church. And so we must never forget that his instruction to godly parenting is taking place within a church context. And the relationship parents have with the church should be an indicator of their love relationship with Jesus Christ, their submissive relationship to the Lord, all who believe in Christ have been adopted as sons. Ephesians has said this in chapter 1, verse 5. At the beginning of chapter 5, in verse 1, you've been called to be imitators of God as dear children. So in order for you to be good parents, godly parents, you need to have a substantial understanding of your relationship to your heavenly Father, your Father who's in heaven, not only as a model, though, but for your security and your strength and your comfort. I don't think it would be contested here in this room that the normal and natural tendency is that we become our parents. Abusive parents often will raise children who turn out to be abusive. Alcoholic parents or drug users often, not always, but often raise children who grow up to be alcoholics or drug users themselves. And on the other hand, we see how godly parents often raise children, that go on to love the Lord themselves. Of course, if you're a parent who is on the good side of these statistics, then you can rest easy. But if you as parents have had bad spiritual models yourself, inadequate parents, then it makes you feel uneasy. How can you raise children unto the Lord if your own parental models have been so inadequate spiritually? The words of the Apostle Paul provide immediate comfort to you, because they remind you that if you are in Christ, then you are absolutely on the positive side of this equation, because your ultimate Father is your Father in heaven. And the grace of that fact is incalculable. You're not handcuffed to the patterns of your earthly parents. You have a Father in heaven to imitate, according to Ephesians 5, verse 1. You see, the reality of the Father's love for you is much more real, much more effective, much more powerful than your DNA, than any fleshly factors, than your environment. God's love is more powerful than that. And that's why Ephesians is seeking to impress this upon parents, that how you perceive your Father in heaven to be is going to be more determinative than anything else of what kind of parents you will be. Your perception of the loving, of your loving Father in heaven is really going to shape how you act as parents. Think of how Paul has told the Ephesians how God has loved them, has loved you from before the foundation of the world. And it's security in that truth that is going to greatly help you in the challenges you face as a parent. God is for you as a Christian parent. If you think about it, many of the failures that arise in our parenting can result from insecurity in that truth. For example, if we've been disciplining our children because he's embarrassed us, she's embarrassed us, rather out of a concern for his or her welfare, what are we fearing? We're fearing man's rejection. We're not finding our security in the Father's love. Often we fail to discipline our children because we fear that they won't love us anymore. But still, what are we fearing? We need to reflect upon the Father's love for us. And as we do so, we'll learn that we're free then to do what's right for our child's good, even when it's not the most pleasant thing. But looking at the context of Ephesians here, not only has Paul first emphasized the Heavenly Father's love as a prerequisite for godly parenting, but also the relationship that you have with your spouse. It's really no accident that Paul has addressed husbands and wives first. It's been said that at a child's birth, your children are immediately placed in a class. Marriage 101, how to treat a spouse. So your child, your son, should look at dad and say, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a godly husband like dad. I want to marry a godly woman like mom. A daughter should grow up thinking, I want to be a godly woman like my mom. I want to marry a godly man like my dad. We don't want to overestimate the power of example. I made that point, but we don't want to underestimate it either. Our children need parents as models much more than they need parents as critics. And that's clear in our text today. Godly parenting is built upon the loving relationship between husband and wife. This accounts why the wife and the husband, they're dealt with first in the text. Now, this doesn't mean that a single parent is unable to raise their child unto the Lord. Providence might make that the case, and God can enable a single parent. But Paul's anticipating the normative pattern of the scripture that the loving relationship between husband and wife is going to be the context for godly child rearing. That's normative. You see, the main reason for the husband to love the wife and the wife to submit to the husband is to exhibit and promote the love of Jesus Christ in the household. As you relate to your spouse in a loving, intimate way in Jesus Christ, you're also exhibiting before your child a wonderful picture of the gospel. You're portraying what an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ means. Really, and listen very carefully, this might be the most important thing I say to parents today, that loving your spouse in the gospel patterns that we've learned the past few weeks is the single most important gift you can give to your children. That's the conduit of grace in the household, safeguarding the relationship of the spouses. The mom and dad, husband and wife, is a crucial element in the nurture of children. And that means really that if a husband or a wife is pouring all this affection into the child and saturating the child with affection and ignoring the wife or not giving as much attention to the wife, whereas that might seem to be the loving thing to do to the child, it could actually be providing quite a danger to the child's spiritual welfare. No, God intends for the husband loving the wife as Christ loves the church, the wife submitting to the husband as the church submits to Christ. That to be the loving atmosphere to teach the reality of Jesus Christ in the home. Well, all that's been said by way of introduction. The context, I really feel, demands this. We need to set it in context by looking at these prerequisites to godly parenting. But now we look at the passage itself over two Lord's days as we consider first the precept for children and secondly, the promise for children. The third point, not on your outline, is the paideia of children. And I'll explain what that means when we come to it. But today we deal with the precept and promise for children. First, Paul spells out the precept for children in verse 1. Children, obey your parents. in the Lord, for this is right. Now, if many of you felt left out of the other sermons because you weren't a husband or you weren't a wife, now you probably feel really left out. Now it's for the children. But actually, this is not entirely the case, because the word children in the scripture is primarily dealing with relationship, not of age. So then we're really all a children. Even if you're an adult, you're a son or daughter. There's no more virgin births. That was special. Adult sons and daughters are also called to honor their parents. Nevertheless, the main application here is addressing children who are still under the household. They are still being raised. They're still under the auspices of the father's authority, still undergoing this process of growing up. And children, I just got to make sure I see the children out there, because this is addressing you in particular. Children, obey your parents. That's the precept here. You're given a command. You too are vital members of this covenant community. God has this word for you. He's addressing you here. Paul expects that when this letter is read, the children are going to be present there with their families to hear this word. You're a vital part of the covenant community, and God commands you to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word for obey is a very strong word in the Greek. It means absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. And you're to obey your parents in the Lord. This doesn't mean you obey only your parents who are in the Lord, only Christian parents. No, you're to obey in the Lord your parents. In the Lord is connected to the verb. What does that mean for you, children? It means that you are to obey your parents as to the Lord. When you obey your parents, you are obeying Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It's a form of obeying Jesus. So that means that being sullen and angry and withdrawn when your parents tell you to do something and, all right, that's actually a grudging spirit that is not obeying in the Lord. That's very important here. Children, Paul says in this verse that this obedience is right. That's what he says. God's law tells you to do this in the fifth commandment. It's the right thing to do. That's what he says in the very next verse. And the parents, sometimes it can be very difficult to insist that your children obey. We might think that they'll not love us for telling them what to do. I remember being in an ice cream parlor once in Lexington last year, and there was a child there threatening to go into a temper tantrum whenever the dad did not give in to her every whim for half an hour. It got the attention of everybody in that ice cream parlor, that's for sure. But Paul says, yes, you should insist, because this is right. This is right. It's the right thing to do. If parents think they love their children too much to require them to do what is right, Paul says that they're not loving them enough. But not only is it right for the children to obey, you know what, children? It's also good for you to obey. Which is to say, there's not only a precept that is a command for you to follow, there is also a promise that comes to you for children. Isn't that fantastic? Look at verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I know I'm talking a lot to children, but they're really on the hot plate, so you are not children. You want to be praying for them as they receive these instructions. But this is good stuff. This is the promise. Now, notice that not many of the Ten Commandments are stated in the positive. Usually the commandments are, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. A few, however, are stated in the positive. This is one such instance. Honor your father and your mother. But interestingly, the apostle points out that this is the first commandment with a promise connected to it, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And what's especially fascinating here is that Paul is taking this commandment that was given to covenant children in the Old Testament, and he now applies that commandment to children in the New Covenant Church. This shows that they are covenant children. They're part of the covenant community. This is one of the many vital biblical texts that show that children of New Testament believers are likewise covenant children. Sadly, so many Christians see contrasts here where the Apostle Paul is seeing parallels. But again, to focus on the nature of this promise for children, this is not a guarantee that if you obey, God will ward off all disease and ward off all accidents. You'll still occasionally fall off your bike. You'll get the measles, maybe. In its original context that we read for our Old Covenant reading, this promise would be directed to the land that they would dwell in, the land of Canaan, the promised land. But here, more broadly, it's encompassing the whole earth. The Old Covenant children got Canaan. You guys get the whole earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The children are promises. Ultimately, we need to remember something very important. Ultimately, we need to remember that the land promised to Israel is ultimately finding its fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth, where God will dwell with his people forever in that earth, and you will live forever. But even on this present earth, there is promise as well. And it's showing you, however, that disobedient children endangers himself and herself not only spiritually, but also physically. If you disobey, it will not go well with you. And God is saying this here. Consider this interaction. I read this between a mom and her son at the park. I'm sure you've heard many similar types of exchanges between a mom and her son. Apparently, this mom and her son, they were waiting in line for a train ride at the amusement park. And the child, the young boy, decides to climb the fence. And in doing so, he's putting himself in a position where the line can't get past him. So the mother reacted quickly by saying, "Johnny, come down from there." Johnny didn't budge. Then came the litany of failed attempts. "Johnny, come down from there right now. Johnny, come down. I won't tell you again. Johnny, I'm going to count to three. One, two." Does this sound familiar? "Two and a half. All right. Now, Johnny, I mean it. I'm going to tell your father when we get home." "Okay, Johnny, just stay there. I'll leave. You can stay there all day. Don't come down." "Johnny, please, please come down. I'll buy you an ice cream cone. Just come down." Meanwhile, everybody around the scene is frowning. They're looking at Johnny. And the look on their faces, though, is prophesying the future of this child, if that child remains in that uncontrolled state. If that child remains in that uncontrolled state, not only are they going to gain the frown of the world at large, but you're going to frustrate your parents, you're going to frustrate your school teachers, you're going to frustrate your friends, You'll later frustrate your future employers, you know, even your own heart. Obey, children, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. As I mentioned, I earnestly believe we look at the scripture at large. This is referring ultimately to your inhabiting the new heavens and earth forever. But there is both an earthly and an eternal significance here. In the earthly sense, think about the son who doesn't obey when their dad's saying, stop running. And you keep on running and you run into a car and you get hit. And then your life isn't so long on the earth. There's definitely an earthly component to obeying parents. But even more importantly, a child who doesn't know obedience and never repents of that disobedience is ultimately showing himself or herself to be one who doesn't know the Lord. That's an indicator. And will not enjoy long life of eternity in the new heavens and in the new earth. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, that disobedience to parents is an indication of a pagan society. Isn't it something, though? You come to this passage, and the Heavenly Father is encouraging you, children, with reward. He's encouraging you with incentives. In the training of children, God says it will go well with you. You'll live long in the land. He's motivating you. He's couching this command in promise, in grace, and the gospel. He's motivating. And parents, now you tune in. Everybody tune in here. Parents especially, though, listen. Parents would do well to focus their children on these promises of God. And go further. That should be the most powerful motivation, focusing them on the eternal promises of their Heavenly Father. But also, you need to seek to imitate God in encouraging your children with reward, incentive, encouragement for their doing good. This is what God does. But we need to be clear, however, that this is the gospel we're talking about. This is not some behavioristic kind of scheme. You know, the secular behaviorist wants to manipulate behavior the way you would train a dog. Offer the doggy snack. Get the dog to roll over for obedience. The problem with that approach is there's no recognition that a child is made in the image of God. The child has the Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit working in covenant children to bring fruit to fruition the promise of believers in their seed, enabling them to obey God's commandments. They are disciples. Now, of course, reward doesn't negate punishment. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, parents must use reward, but they must also use the rod. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, promptly. Then, of course, Proverbs 23, verse 14, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. It's probably not your favorite part of the sermon, is it, kids? They're saying, this really flew south. Something not so funny going on around here. But let me tell you this. Everybody. But children especially, you know, when the rod, when it is used biblically, is actually a merciful judgment. You buying that? Okay, let me work with you a little bit on this. If we think about it, the rod is the most merciful judgment going. There's certainly nothing in the Bible remotely approaching inflicting any kind of serious bodily harm in your child, broken bones or whatnot. Absolutely not. But if the rod is administered with self-control, with the right kind of purpose, just the right amount of force, think sting, then the rod is actually quite merciful. Certainly much more merciful than prohibiting privileges for weeks or being grounded for days on end, a scenario which keeps a cloud of estrangement between parents and their kids for this extended period of unhealthy time. The rod, on the other hand, is quick. It's quick. Once it's done, it's over. A talk, a prayer, a hug, done. Now, when older children do something worthy of discipline and they're too old for this more corporal mode of discipline, there is another mode that presents itself in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, that of restitution. You know, if you take an ox, you return the ox and another one decides, you know, the child does something bad. And you say, well, now you had to do something good and a little bit more besides, extra on top. It's a biblical concept. You might opt for that if the more corporal mode is not appropriate with older children. But it's much more merciful to do that than to place your child in the doghouse for weeks on end than it is to administer the rod very, very quickly. And after that quick little flick of the wrist, just a little flick of the wrist, the punishment's over. Child cries, maybe. He's paid the penalty. She's paid the penalty. It's over. It's done. You take that beautiful child into your arms, and that's God's method. You always keep before your child the promises of God, of blessing upon your child in the present earth and in the earth to come. This is right. This is fitting. Well, it's verse 4 in which Paul's going to focus more specifically on the paideia, that is the training and the admonition of children, both what not to do, not provoke, and what to do, instruct, train, admonish. But that will be for another Lord's Day. For now, I'd like to speak a word of comfort to parents. Parents, we all make mistakes. We all make many mistakes. We've at times administered discipline that was just plain wrong. We've done things out of rage and anger. We've been impatient with our children. We've exercised some very bad judgment calls with respect to our children. And we've acted in ways to them or to our spouse in ways we really hope that they're going to forget one day. But parent, don't be paralyzed with the fear, thinking that you did this one thing that's going to ruin your children. That one act is going to make or break it. There's no one act or mistake that's going to ruin your children, nor is there this set of magical rules which is, if you just follow, will save your children. I'm not against rules in the house. I think they guidelines play an important role, and I'm going to address those in part 2 of the sermon. But I want you to know here that Paul doesn't give you a bunch of rules for parenting, does he? He doesn't give you a bunch of rules in this passage. To do so would produce more guilt than help for you parents. Now, what does the Apostle Paul do? He sets the parenting task within the context of the Heavenly Father's love and the love of one spouse to another. And the grace of the Father's love for you, parents, gives you the benefit to fail and to ask for forgiveness. in front of your kids, if necessary, to repent and to press on. That's God's grace at work. It's the Father's unconditional love for you that's going to sweep away that millstone dread of thinking that some momentary lapses of judgment as parents will spell the destruction of your children or your own relationship with God. This is not a denial of your responsibility as a parent. Verse 4 is going to get us there. But it is the grace of God that frees you from the weight of your sin, puts a new song of salvation in your mouth that enables you to start afresh a new day as a parent, parenting your children unto Jesus Christ. And may we as a congregation, as parents, and as co-Christians with parents, seek to pray that the parents in this congregation would be strong in the Lord and receive His grace, and pray for our children as well. Let us pray. O most merciful Father, how we look at your fathering of us, and we see nothing but mercy, even when you chastise us. For you chastise those whom you love, else we would not be your sons or daughters. But you are patient and you are merciful, and you provide not only the model of godly parenting, but also the grace and strength by which to carry out this challenging task. So we do pray for parents that you would give them this grace. Give us this grace. Give children the motivation, the eyes on the promise, the blessing in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray, Father, that you'd bless them with the motivation, the impetus, and the strength more and more every day to honor their parents, that we in our households might provide a beautifully imbued portrait of the gospel of your Son. For it is in His name that we do pray. Amen.